today's sermon is called Three Kings. And no, it's not Christmas again. I want us to look at three monarchs, not astrologers. David, Herod, and Jesus. The point of it is to contrast the former two with the last king of all, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, starting with David, there is much to admire. Firstly, he spent lots of time with God. He wrote great poetry. A trip through the Psalms will see him sobbing his heart out from sadness, shame, rage, and fear, pouring it all out to God and giving us some cathartic prayers still prayed regularly around the world today. And that's what we mean by we say praying the Psalms. He was brave as a shepherd who defended his sheep. And he was bigger in the giant killing business than Jack and the Beanstalk. And he was in Jesus' family tree. It's too late for queer pride, now we're out of June. But he is claimed by gay men as a brother. If you aren't convinced, read what he writes about his close friend Jonathan, whom he says himself he loved more than women. David was a loyal man as well. He tried to be loyal to King Saul, even though Saul was jealous and often plotted to kill David. But in spite of the good stuff, David was problematic. He was known for killing lots of people, rampaging about with his band of mighty men, taking what he wanted by force. He wasn't allowed by God to build the temple because of the blood on his hands. He took what he lusted after, especially seen in what some thought was the rape of Bathsheba, whom he conquered and then widowed. And in spite of those who called him humble, I think he was a bit of a show-off and an exhibitionist. So we come to today's passage from the second book of Samuel. You might remember a few talks ago, I was telling you of my issues with much of the Old Testament. The Samuels are a bit of a problem. Today's passage is too. What Brad Jerzak says in a more Christ-like word is that we have for too long got the narrator wrong in our Bible reading. We assume that it's God telling the story, and that when characters say God said or God wants, they are hearing from God, almost like dictation, and writing the honest to God whole truth. But what if it's really not what God wants or what God says? What if it's what the narrator thinks God wants or says, or wishes that God would want or say? I used to say when I was about 5 years old that patience is a fir tree. I had heard my mum say it many times and I repeated it often. But what she really said was, patience is a virtue. But she let me use my own words because she loved me and she wanted me to join in with the conversation when we had company. She wanted me to tell the story. Brad suggests that God allowed God's kids to tell the story. And we should try and discern what's going on in the text, which is not always a plain tale of what is what. Anybody familiar with the writing process will know about what's called the unreliable narrator. If the God presented in the story is not acting like we know Jesus did, then it might be another less reliable narrator ascribing motives to God that God doesn't have. What if God wasn't bothered about where the ark was kept? Because God knew that God's presence would be poured out on all flesh at Pentecost. What if Samuel as the writer and David as the protagonist had got their own motives? I think David's words at the end of that long passage today are pretty chilling. We might say they are abusive. I will do what I like and you can sod off. There are plenty of other women to admire me, you might translate it. He had married this woman, Michal, daughter of Saul. She was his first wife. She loved him. She had maybe seen him prefer her brother, Jonathan. And she had lost both her father and her brothers in battle, leaving her alone with David. And now she was telling him off for his undignified behaviour, dancing in front of the servant girls. Susan Day Piggott has wondered in her studies whether David was dancing in his tighty-whities. Opinion is divided. But Michal does mention that he was half-naked in today's scripture reading. Some people suggest that his rebukes of her family of origin were related to establishing heartfelt and obedient worship, rather than worship being driven by logic. But even if he had really been dressed in priestly garb, rather than the Middle Eastern equivalent of wife-fronts, he wasn't a priest. He was only a king. It's easy to celebrate with David and curse his wife for criticising him in this passage. I think that would be unwise. The last word in today's Hebrew scripture is about her not bearing a child. We perhaps could assume that God cursed her as David had. But maybe David just didn't sleep with her. In any case, God is not nasty like that. Jesus showed us in his dealings with women that God doesn't side with abandonment, judgmentalism, or abuse. But even so, David was human, and he had his good parts and bad parts, even if he did sometimes reveal his private parts. So the next king in today's sermon is King Herod. Or rather, King Herod Antipas. There are a few Herods in the gospel story, and it gets confusing. Antipas was not Herod the Great, from whom Joseph had fled to avoid Jesus being murdered with all the other baby boys. But he was his son, and he wasn't very nice. For starters, you see what I did there? Antipas, antipasti. He ran off with his brother Herod Philip's wife, forcing two divorces. This was severely criticised by John the Baptist, who became a public thorn in the couple's side. Herod Antipas had previously married the daughter of his neighbour Aretas to secure peace over territory on the border. When he got rid of her to marry his brother Philip's wife, war ensued, which he lost badly. Then we wonder if Herod had a bit of a crush on his new wife's daughter, Salome. Film adaptations have had her dancing very erotically, and they have had him very attracted to her and enthusiastically promising whatever she wanted. I think this may be a bit of artistic license, but it might have been like that. Salome's mum had John killed. The Bible has us wondering if Herod Philip was really a good man caught out, like they try to make us feel about Pontius Pilate. But this man was not a nice man, however you looked at him. In today's gospel reading, Herod is curious and afraid of the tales reaching him of Jesus' teaching and actions. He was only in power due to Rome allowing it for now, and he didn't want anyone to take it away from him. So the family feuds on EastEnders are nothing compared to the Herods. Perhaps someone should make a series. The last we hear about Herod Antipas is his dirty part in trying Jesus for blasphemy and treason, which led to his torture and execution. All Antipas seemed to want in his audience with Jesus is some party tricks and entertainment. Jesus refused to perform. So the third king in today's scriptures is Jesus. Unlike King David, Jesus really is a priest and the king of Salem, like the mysterious Melchizedek. Indeed, he is priest and king and God of the whole world. And how does he use his position and power? Does he show off, murder people, and take what he wants by force, like David? Does he cast dependents aside and plot with enemies to keep his share of their spoils? Does he use people cheaply for his entertainment, like Herod Antipas? No. He bravely sticks to his mission to preach the kingdom of God and to make disciples. These would be little Jesus people who will love God, themselves and their neighbour just like he does. I'm so grateful for a fabulous YouTube video from John Ortberg called Go Tell That Fox. In this video, he talks about how dangerous, unpredictable and bloodthirsty the Herods were. Do watch it. But what John brings out in the video is how often Jesus criticises the Herods in his sermons and parables. Go Tell That Fox, which is a scripture reading, is a diss of Antipas, as is the bruised reed analogy. The parable for the man preparing for battle, who sends fewer soldiers than his enemy, is about Antipas's loss to his first wife's father. The talents parable, and others too. He criticises Antipas's other brother, Archelaus, as well. Jesus wasn't meek and mild. He was peace-loving and kind, but he was so brave and outspoken. That's why he had to move about so much, because he wanted things to go according to the Trinity's plans, and he didn't want to be bumped off before it was time. Jesus had to be outspoken because the religious and governmental authorities of his day were not representing God or God's ways. Jesus came to die, conquer death, and raise us all up, hidden with him, to new life in God. He did it all. He did it for the mixed bag of bobbins that was David, and for his childless bride. He did it for philandering, incestuous Herod Antipas. He did it for Trump and Biden. He did it for Starmer and Sunak. He did it for you and me. He is good and powerful and wise and loving and for us. He is redeeming the whole world a little bit at a time. And there is nothing we can do to stop it or be left out of it. Praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen.